Come this morning to Numbers chapter 28, verse 28, verse 1, and we're going to read chapter 28 and chapter 29 as well. Kids, as you're listening to this scripture reading, I know some of you are already in the habit of keeping score, so to speak, on word frequency, and that you keep track of which words are said. And actually, maybe some of the older kids want to do this as well in our midst today. Three words that you might want to keep track of is the word lamb. Or lambs, you know, derivations of that. So the word lamb is going to show up in this passage a number of times. The word offer or offering, offerings, all of that grouping of words. Keep track of those if you want. And then the word family, burnt and fire. So things having to do with the consumption by fire. One other key number that I want you to have in mind as we do this reading. It's not going to show up in the reading itself, but if you were to pick out and catalog key numbers in the book of Numbers, you might, of course, have in mind the totals of the two censuses that are taken. You might think of the key number 40, as this book documents the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You might think of numbers like the number 12 for the 12 tribes, 1 for the one God who is leading and governing his people. You might also think of the numbers of people who were killed in the various plagues, things like that. But a number that today's passage gives us that is very significant in the book of Numbers is the number 1,093. 1,093. And you're not going to hear that number directly stated in the passage. And you can just ponder for a little bit here what in the world the number 1,093 has to do with Numbers 28 and 29. This is actually an extremely practical passage. There is a lot in this passage that informs what our daily lives and our lives in Christ should look like. And so give careful attention as we hear God's word. Numbers 28, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, 'My offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire, is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, "This is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening, and one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offering shall be one-fourth of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink offering to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering and its drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. At the beginnings of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram, and one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each lamb, as a burnt offering of sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, one third of a hin for a ram, and one fourth of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs. Also, 1 goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In this manner, you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for the one ram. And 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also, 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. You shall present them with their drink offerings besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering. And in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work for you. It is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offerings shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also, 1 kid of the goats is a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, and their drink offerings, according to their ordinances, a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also, 1 kid of the goats is a sin offering, besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also, 1 kid of the goats is a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 2nd day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bull, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offerings with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the 3rd day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also, 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the fourth day, present 10 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the fifth day, present 9 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the sixth day, present 8 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the seventh day, present 7 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. These you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And that takes me back to chapter 28, verse 9. Did I skip verses 9 and 10 in the reading? Apparently not. You act like you don't know what I'm talking about. So I apparently didn't. I thought maybe my eyes jumped a couple lines there at one point. All right, very good. Well, you all know, as a matter of regular life, that relationships take time. That no matter how long you've known someone, no matter how long you've been together, that you can't just say our relationship has gone this far, and so therefore we don't need to invest any more time listening to one another. We don't need to invest any more time being together. We're past the point of needing to ever do kind things for each other, anything like that. Relationships, by definition, require relating. And that requires certain investments. And part of the benefit, of course, of relationships is that relationships force us to get outside of our own thought and life bubble, right? That we have certain viewpoints of things and certain ways that we interpret things that are said, certain events going on around us. And it's actually very, very helpful to keep us on track, to have to deal with the perspectives and realities that other people bring to situations, that there's constant corrections for us as we listen to other people, that it keeps us from being in a completely self-centered bubble and existence to need to account for someone else's reality. Relationships take time, they take energy. And Numbers chapters 28 and 29 are instructions from God about the importance of maintaining their relationship with Him. And by extension, we learn here and hear the call for us to work to maintain our relationship with God as well. That really the call of this passage for you and for me is to make provision for regular times of fellowship with God. That we as humans and as those created in God's image and likeness, as those who have been adopted by Him as His children, welcomed by Him into His family, that we have entered into a relationship with God, that God has entered into a relationship with us. But that just like any relationship, that there's provision that needs to be made for that relationship. For that relationship to flourish, to grow, to continue on, we need to make provision for that relationship. And that's what God is calling His people here to do. And we're going to look at this under a number of different points, and you'll see that they're highly practical instructions here that God is giving us, principles that God's giving us about fellowship with Him. But first of all, we need to lay out and realize that the passage is calling you and me to fellowship with God. Point number one, you are called to fellowship with God. Now, you and Israel, the children of Israel, have something in common with regard to Numbers 28 and 29. At first reading of this passage, you and the children of Israel would both be inclined to read it and to say, this passage does not apply to me. You say, wait, these are the Israelites. What do you mean they would say this passage doesn't apply to me? Yeah, but realize that they would read this and could easily file it away in their mental filing cabinet in the category of forward this on to the priests and the Levites. I'm in Issachar. You know, I'm of Zebulun. I don't have anything to do with these different sacrifices. I'm not even allowed to offer a sacrifice at the altar. Therefore, this is a part of Scripture that applies to somebody else. You know, this is one of those passages it's easy to come to and say, this must have something to do with pastors, right? Maybe with elders. But no, actually notice very clearly, verse 2, command the children of Israel. Doesn't say command the Levites. Make sure the priests are aware. Command the children of Israel. You, verse 2, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. Say to them, Moses, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord. Now, God is not saying that each individual Israelite will be involved in these sacrifices, but what He is drawing, and there's yous throughout the passage, I'm not doing a bad pun there in terms of the lamb, that kind of you. There's yous, as in you Israelites, throughout the passage. You do this. You take responsibility for this. Why is God saying that if they aren't going to be the very ones performing these sacrifices? He is saying, this is foundational to your existence as a nation. This is foundational to your call of being my people. And so the passage is not first and foremost about just the Levites alone, or only about Old Testament believers in general. It's about you and about me. And what's being prescribed here is a responsibility then that involves all of Israel. Make preparation, verse 2, make preparation for me, my offering, my food for my offerings. And then as we read through, what comes out is that it is actually a year-long meal plan, if you will. A year-long meal plan of what they are to lay out to welcome God to their table, so to speak. Because at each sacrifice, and it's laboriously repeated, right? There is to be not only a meat portion, but also a bread and oil, right? A grain and oil offered. So there's meat, There's bread, and then there's a drink. There's wine that's poured out on the ground as well. And so it's a daily meal plan for the year that's to be laid out for the Lord. That at its very fundamental level, fellowship, biblically, it often involves sitting down and having a meal together. That when God wants to extend his fellowship to us, he invites us into his house and says, come and have a meal with me, that we celebrate with him at the Lord's Supper, right? And here God is saying, I want you, in essence, in the tabernacle or in the temple when it's built, every day to lay out a meal for me. And actually, not only a meal, but you're going to lay out two meals, a morning meal and an evening meal. But not only are we going to have daily meals that you lay out for me, but there's going to be special seasons as well. And on those special occasions, there's going to be extra food that you will lay out. Now, God's not saying that to them because God needs to eat their food. Right? God is not a man that he gets hungry, that he desires a hamburger or a good steak for supper. So why would God ask them to give of their hard-earned, hard-grown food? Well, God's calling them to do that as a symbol to them, calling them to remember that he wants to sit down and eat with them, to meet with them, to be their God, to have them be his people, and to say, let's have fellowship together. Let's spend time together, morning and evening, day after day. And particularly if you think about where Israel is at this point in their history, where are they? They're right on the verge of going into the promised land. And why is that so monumental in terms of these passages? Or in terms of these two chapters? Well, up until this point, everyone has lived within sight of the tabernacle. They can see the Shekinah glory. They live within sight. They know that the sacrifices are being offered. They know what's going on. But now as they go into the promised land, not everyone's going to live in Jerusalem. They're going to go all throughout this kingdom. They're going to get busy doing their work, right? They're going to have land to farm. They're going to have farms to tend to. And it's going to be easy to forget about the relationship with God, right? Out of sight, out of mind. You know, it's kind of like we would tell our children as they leave home, like, remember to call your mother. Your mother wants to know what's going on with you. Remember, call your mother. That sort of a thing, right? And God here is saying, even as you go throughout the land, remember my sacrifices. Remember the relationship that we have together. Because I still want to have fellowship with you. And you need to work to remember to maintain that fellowship with me. You are called to fellowship with God. And it may seem like an obvious thing. And we may say, oh, those silly Israelites. They moved up toward the Sea of Galilee and forgot about what was going on in Jerusalem. And yet how easy it is for us to go a day without prayer. To have times in our lives where we tune out the Word of God because we have other things. There's farm duties that call us. And we get busy doing other things and forget about fellowship with God. But God calls you and me to fellowship with Him. And He wants us to make provision for regular fellowship with Him. Well, let's talk about this fellowship with God and what should characterize it. Our second point is that your fellowship with God should be regular. Verse number 2, God says to them, "Be careful to offer these things to me at their appointed times." And what we see is that actually chapters 28 and 29, and the reason I know it was a long reading, but the reason I read them together is it lays out a yearly calendar, doesn't it? It starts with a daily practice of every day, a morning and evening sacrifice. It moves next in verses 9 and 10 into a weekly pattern. On the Sabbath day, you're going to do not only the regular morning and evening sacrifice, but you're going to add two more on top of that. All right, so on the Sabbath day, there will be four lambs that will be offered. The regular morning and evening plus the Sabbath morning and evening. Then after that, where does the passage take us? It takes us into the months, or actually the Hebrew here is moons. When there's a new moon, here's what you're going to offer. Okay, so we've gone from daily to weekly to monthly, and then where does it take us? Well, surprise, surprise, it takes us into the annual gatherings and sacrifices and things like the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And it walks us through the particular sacrifices that were to be offered on these various annual occasions. What God is telling us here is that, and telling them, is that their communion with Him, their fellowship with Him, should be regular. That it should not, fellowship with God should not be an irregular occurrence in your life. That yes, I'm a person of prayer, particularly the night before I have surgery. No, that's not what should define our communion with the Lord. Rather, a defining feature of our life, morning and evening, week by week, month by month, year by year, should be time with God, time in the presence of God, time hearing from Him and His Word, time expressing ourselves to Him in prayer and in singing of psalms back to Him. And this should be part of the weave of our lives. That just as much as there are life cycles of going to work and coming home from work, just as eating meals is part of your life, your daily life, that times with the Lord should be part of your daily and weekly and monthly existence. Your fellowship with God should be regular. Next, we see, thirdly, your fellowship with God should include special times as well. Now, the passage makes very clear that there is to be daily communion, daily focus on fellowship with God, the morning and evening sacrifice on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, though, that's to be doubled, right? So there's already a special emphasis put on the one day a week, that your communion with God, you're going to set out extra food one day a week. And just like we have family meals, but then we have birthday meals, we have Thanksgiving Day meals, we have summer cookouts where there's a little extra special recipes made, and maybe we, on a day like Thanksgiving, right, we all come away saying, I probably ate a little bit more than I should have. Recognize that there's a biblical basis for that, right? There are, in the Bible, there are both fasts, but there's actually more emphasis than on fasting in the Bible, on feasting in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about times of food and excess food and enjoying that food to the glory of God. So God's saying, there are going to be times in your relationship with me that shouldn't be just like the everyday prayers and time in my word that you offer, but times of extra reflection, times of extra worship that you're offering to me. Make extra provision at certain times for fellowship. And we see that laid out not only in the Sabbath, but, for instance, in the monthly offering. Verse 15. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And that's a refrain throughout the passage. Verse 24, it shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. Verse 30 repeats the same thing. And then you can get into chapter 29 and see it in verse 6 as well, and so on. So do you see this, that there's ordinary times of communion with God, our daily communion, but then God wants us to have other times built in as well, make extra provision for fellowship with God. Isn't it interesting that in that regard, then, that God tells them that there are going to be times where you are called to not do your customary work? And we know that, of course, from the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy and not to do any work on the Lord's day. But also in this passage, Passover, for instance, chapter 28, verse 18. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Now, before we get into the fellowship that requires and that points us to, recognize also, though, that the implication of that verse is that you and I are made for customary work. Right? That Israel was not to be a nation of monks who all lived at the temple full time and gave their full time work to just spiritual activities. God had made them 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work. So are there going to be times where you and I need to set aside special time to be with the Lord? Yes, the weekly Sabbath. And I'm going to talk to you about some other examples in just a moment. But recognize that this passage, actually, God undergirds and gives us a foundation here for the sanctity, the holiness of working hard as unto the Lord in our customary work. This became a problem later on in church history, didn't it, in Thessalonica. Paul takes this on in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The church had gotten so excited. Jesus is coming back. We need to just look forward to it. Let's stop our jobs. We'll just live off of our retirement savings and look forward to Jesus coming back. And Paul writes them and says, you've all become a bunch of busybodies. This is not what God intended you to do. Get back to work. Do your customary work. All right, so God wants us, though, our fellowship with Him should include special times. And built into your and my spiritual life should be not only daily celebrations, but weekly times with the Lord, extra times on the Lord's day to be with the Lord. But also then there are other times. Other times. Now, those aren't prescribed to us in the New Testament in the same way. But you can think about times in your own life that you could spend and reflecting on and giving special thanks to the Lord, having special fellowship with Him. New Year's Day, as you think about the year past, as you think about the year ahead, can be a good time for this kind of reflection and being with the Lord. Your own birthday, thanking God that He gave you life. Maybe it's your anniversary or the birthday of your first child, thanking God that He entrusted kids to you and thinking through what God has done. Maybe it's the beginning of a new school year. Some of you know your what you would call your spiritual birthday, the day that you came to faith. That's a good day to remember, to set aside some time. And you can think of other of these types of annual or monthly anniversaries as well. Your fellowship with God should be regular, but it also should include special times where you set aside more time and more opportunity to just be with the Lord. Fourthly, your fellowship with God should be individual and corporate. Notice how there's daily times with God and weekly times with God, but there's also these times when specifically mandated is the holy convocation. And so what that tells us is that God wants us to worship Him from our homes and have private times with Him, but then there are going to be times where we need to be together as the people of God. And we could explore this more fully through the other pages of this, of the Scriptures, but think about it this way. Now, you're here this morning, so, but ask yourself, if the only time that I really commune and fellowship with God is when I'm alone, that's a problem. That shows I'm out of balance. If the only time you're fellowshipping with God is when you come here, that's a problem too. That's not as regular as God wants your fellowship to be. And so we both need to have fellowship with God on our own, but also as we are a community together. Fifthly, your fellowship with God should be costly. Okay, so I've said that we are all called, you and I are called, to work to maintain regular times of fellowship with God, right? To make provision for that in our lives. And that you are called to fellowship, and that that needs to be regular. It includes special times. It's both individual and corporate. It needs to be costly. I'm not going to make people do this like an auction, but I am curious. Did anyone hear the word offering in the reading more than 100 times? Yes. All right. We've got a more than 100. Anybody have more than 120? Yeah? Very good. All right. Anybody more than 130? Don't raise your hand. 128 times in that passage is the word offer, offering, offerings. I think God wants us to get a point, doesn't He? I think God had a point to make. In addition, the words burnt or fire show up 40 times in that text that we read. And the word lamb or lambs shows up 33 times. Now, I want to make that a little more interesting to you by stating, asking you this. What book of the Bible do you think has the word lamb the most? What book would you guess? I would think Leviticus, right? Leviticus is about the sacrifices. You know how many times the word lamb, the Hebrew word lamb, occurs in the book of Leviticus? 20 times. We just read it 33 times in our passage today. You know what? The book of Leviticus is not even in the second book in terms of usage. Numbers is number one in use of the word lamb, and over half of them are right in this passage. Second most book that uses the word lamb, second most, Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and our triumphant Lamb. And how did He win the victory? Through His death and resurrection. Revelation in second place in terms of use of this word lamb. God here, though, in calling His people to have fellowship with Him, called Israel to give Him that which was costly in order to welcome Him into fellowship with them. And of course, it was costly because they had to give that which was without blemish. They had to give not the leftovers of the flock and the herd, but that which was the cream of the crop, that which was in the prime of its life. Give those lambs to Me. They also had to give that which could not be received back. It wasn't just loan your lamb to Me for a day and you'll get it back in the evening. It was put it on the altar and watch the fire consume it. Watch it be burnt up. Watch the wine be poured out. It was also costly because of the preparation involved. Not only did they have to birth and feed the lambs that would be sacrificed, but they had to grind up that wheat. And it wasn't enough. Now, kids, you might not realize this. The flour that you buy in the store, that is not what grows on the wheat plants that you drive by in the field. I mean, it's part of it, right? But the wheat berry is about this big, and it goes through an extensive milling process to become the flour that you actually eat. God asks here not just for cracked wheat berries, but for fine flour to be offered. The oil that they were to give, the wine, all of this required time and effort. And then they had to give the time and effort to actually make the sacrifices. And this was costly for all of these reasons, and costly because they're sacrificing something, and they're sacrificing something that does not have an obvious economic benefit. Right? From an economic standpoint, they're writing a check that doesn't enter their name in some sort of lottery, that doesn't mean that they get a share of Eli Lilly mailed back to them, right? No, now I own something in the stock market. They were giving something up to be burnt. But here's the principle that God's teaching you and me. You won't have fellowship with God, or you will not have good fellowship with God if you don't give Him that which is significant to you. If you want to have fellowship with God and feed Him your leftovers, it will not be significant fellowship with Him. Instead, what God calls us to is to make decisions. Not, I'll squeeze in fellowship with you where I can, but to make decisions that are, instead of doing X that I really enjoy and love, instead of doing X, I will sacrifice that to be with the Lord. Instead of doing X, I'm going to pray. And it may mean that you die not as a real great golfer. It may mean that you aren't the best read person on all the news stories of the last week. It may mean that you don't have the cleanest house of any lady on your street, or that you don't get that quilt done. But God asks us to give up significant things, even costly things, so that we might have fellowship with Him. Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Your fellowship with God should be costly to you. If you can't see today certain things that your fellowship with God is costing you, then you're not having good fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with God is costly. Next point, your fellowship with God requires dealing with your sin. Your key sacrifices here obviously required for fellowship. And we can talk about the economic sacrifices that the people had to make for these sacrifices to take place. But obviously, the key sacrifice made for fellowship was made by the animals who died. I said to you earlier that the number 1,093 is a significant number in our text. What is the number 1,093? That is the annual number of lambs that this passage calls for being sacrificed in a 365-day year with 52 Lord's Days in that year. And if you have questions about that, I've got the Excel spreadsheet right here to prove it. I went to all this trouble. I'd already read a couple of my commentaries and hadn't had this question answered, so I went to all my trouble of running an Excel spreadsheet, and the next commentary I opened, the guy had done the work for me. But here it is if you want to see it. 1,093. There's also 113 bulls, 37 rams, 30 goats. And on top of that, of course, chapter 29, verse 39 tells us that there were to be other burnt offerings and grain offerings and your drink offerings and your besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings as well. All right, so these are the stated required offerings, and then people would bring additional offerings as well. 1,093 lambs die per year. And God is teaching so very clearly what you know He's teaching, and that is that for us to have fellowship with God, for Old Testament Israel to have fellowship with Him, our sin problem must be addressed and must be addressed regularly. And He's also teaching that for our sin problem to be addressed is going to require pain. The fact that Israel was caught so off guard by the fact that the Messiah would come and instead of riding in on horseback in victory over the Roman emperors, that He would die on the cross in suffering, shows that they'd actually missed the point of these 1,093 lambs that were offered year after year. Realize that in what is offered day by day, of course the lamb suffers, but even the symbolism of the grain being ground into fine flour, of the oil being squeezed out of the olives, of the wine being poured out, right? Paul talks about it being poured out as a drink offering. All through the daily fellowship is this picture of suffering being required if fallen humans are going to have peace with God. And it says explicitly a number of times in the text that all this is done to make atonement for you. For you and I to have fellowship with God requires us to acknowledge our sin and to seek forgiveness again and again. And as we ponder then this requirement and the requirements of having fellowship with God, as we think about making provision for regular fellowship with God, we might say, well, who is sufficient for these things? Can any of us say that annualized over the last year, I have done a good job making provision for my fellowship with God? I haven't missed a day in prayer. I haven't missed a day in Bible reading. I've done well to set aside special times and to preserve those special times pure and complete, only dedicated to fellowship with God. And we might say we are insufficient for these things. And that's where we can be so thankful that the important number for us is not 1,093, but that the important number is the number one. Because your and my fellowship with God is possible not because of the 1,093 things that we've done, but because God has made provision for our fellowship with Him and the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God, that was slain, but needs to be offered again this evening and then again tomorrow morning and again the next day. But behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And just the sheer numbers of this text demonstrate to us, of course, that these lambs were really not the answer and never will be the answer. But they're pointing you and me to a Father who desires fellowship and who says, I'm going to give a lamb who will be the ultimate sweet-smelling aroma to me so that you can come near me in fellowship. And that suffering Savior knew the Old Testament better than you and I know it. He knew everything about it, and he knew the suffering that would be involved because he knew what those lambs went through so that their blood would be poured out. He knew what that wheat went through to be ground down so that he would offer us then the bread of life. He knew what it meant for the wine to be poured out as a drink offering, and he poured himself out for us on the cross. If your reaction to this text is firstly to despair and to say, I can't do that, that's a good reaction. But praise be to God that what you and I can't do on our own perfectly, that God has done. And because he has ensured through Christ the one sacrifice so that you and I can have fellowship with him, therefore, and on that foundation, we are encouraged to have regular fellowship with God, to have special times of fellowship with God, to sacrifice things to have fellowship with God, because we know that when we sacrifice things in order to meet with him, that he will be there to meet with us because he's paid the price. He's already secured this line of fellowship through Christ. And so it encourages us to sacrifice things on our end to meet up with him. And we also are encouraged then to come boldly acknowledging sin. Why? Because we know that that sin has been paid for. Numbers 28 and 29 point us to the number 1,093, yes. But ultimately they point you and me to that great number, the number one. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and honor, glory and power. And may you and I praise him, and may we seek fellowship with God continually, regularly, because of what God has done for us in giving us his Son. May we be a people, by God's grace, who are known for our communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we bow before you now in humble gratitude. God, we understand and can, your word shows us all sorts of reasons why you wouldn't want to have fellowship with us because of our sin and our weakness, our failing you. And Lord, not only do we have sin, but then you've made a path for fellowship, and we forget about that path, and we neglect fellowship with you. And so, Lord, you have every excuse to turn your back on us. But we are so humbled that you love us enough to desire fellowship with us, and you've provided for that fellowship through your Son and you, Jesus Christ. We praise you as the Lamb who is worthy. We pray, Lord, that we would seek fellowship with you daily and weekly and throughout the year, throughout the course of our lives as well, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 81, selection B.